Good morning. Let's go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verse 12, is our text. Now, the scriptures, in declaring the salvation of God for sinners, well, we see it as the doctrine of grace. We see it as one doctrine, one whole made up of several parts, several doctrines or teachings about salvation. And in looking at these truths, at these teachings, what the Lord shows us in the scriptures about salvation, it gives us an understanding of how our Lord saves sinners, of what he does for his people. And what the scriptures show us is that salvation is of the Lord. David wrote that in Psalm 3, verse 8, when he said, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." And the prophet Jonah, being taught by experience of how the Lord showed him and kept him and put him in the way that he should go, Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Of the Lord. All of God's people are brought to know that salvation, truly my salvation, is of the Lord. It's not of my works. It's not of my hand. It's not of my doing. It's of the grace of my God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see here in the scriptures is that if I'm to be saved, if I'm to be delivered from darkness and death and this condemnation that I have, that I am in Adam, it's going to be by the grace of God. It's going to be by his doing. Now, to help us remember this grace, to help us remember this doctrine of grace, men have identified or come up with a word that is used as an acronym, meaning that each letter in that word signifies or speaks to a particular doctrine. And that acronym that I'm talking about is called, or the word is TULIP. TULIP, so that each letter in that word signifies some doctrine, some teaching of this doctrine of grace as a whole. And so the letter T, which we looked at last week, the letter T stands for total depravity. The letter U stands for unconditional election, meaning that I didn't do anything to earn this election from God, this choosing by God. God chose me unconditionally, without any input from me. L stands for limited atonement. I for irresistible grace. And P for perseverance of the saints. And as we'll see on certain letters, there are some other choices of words, some better at times, and we'll look at those. But it's fit into those letters because it just reminds us of TULIP, and then we can think of, oh, this is the doctrine of grace. This is how God saves sinners. And it calls to mind a framework or an outline to help us remember what God has done for us. So I said that last week we looked at total depravity, but I'll give us a brief overview of what that means. If we're saying that God must save sinners, if salvation is of the Lord, we ask the question, well, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with the people of God that we need God to save us? What's so messed up about me that I can't save myself, that I can't straighten up and do things better and turn things around so that God will have mercy on me and forgive me for my sins? And to answer that question, The scriptures speak of the total depravity of man, the depravity of man. Now, that word depravity or depraved means evil, wicked. It means that it means corruption. We're corrupt. It means perversion. And what that means is what I was created, how I was created, upright. When God created man, he created him upright. But man hath sought out many inventions. Man is perverted from how God made him. Man fell into sin. Man rebelled against God. Man ate that fruit which God forbade him to eat. and man became corrupt and defiled, perverted from that image which God made us at first in Adam. And we see that manifested in us when Christ, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, came to his own people, to the Jews. When he came there and he preached the truth to them, he declared the gospel to them, and he did many wonderful works in healing their sick, raising people from the dead, showing that no man could do this except God sent him, showing that he is the Christ, preaching the truth to them. He said to those Jews, he said, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life," because that's the natural disposition of man. He will not come. He will not believe. He will not come to Christ. Sure, he will come to a false God. Sure, he'll come to a God that he must give permission to save him. Sure, he comes to a God that it's dependent on his works and his choice and his will and what he does. Sure, man loves that God because that puts God in his pocket. And he's the determining factor of whether or not he'll be saved. Man likes that power and control because that makes him God. But man never comes to the true and living God except God draw him. Except no man comes to Christ except the Father which sent me draws him, he said in John 6. And so we see that our God must draw us and call us by his grace. And so the Lord sends his gospel. And this gospel is heard by his people, by his grace. And last time we saw it was in Isaiah 62 verse 11. Where he said, "Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." And so the Lord is announcing, you tell my people, the daughter of Zion, and that's the people of God, that's who the daughter of Zion is, you tell my people that I'm bringing salvation. And to you that are sinners, to you who know I don't have a righteousness of my own to stand before God and boast of what I've done and be judged on my works. I can't do that. I don't have righteousness. I'm a sinner. That's good news to sinners that God's bringing salvation. And that's what he's saying. You tell the daughter of Zion, my people, that my salvation, I'm bringing my salvation to you. I'm saving you. I'm doing for you what you need to be done. And once you understand that you're totally depraved, once you know, I'm dead in trespasses and sins, and I can't do this, to hear what God has done for sinners becomes glorious, wonderful, peaceful, happy, good news. Because he's done everything necessary to ensure my salvation. It's good news to the sinner. To the one who's got some righteousness of their own, to the one who's good in themselves, it ain't good news. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear what they need to do. And what they can do, we declare what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, if it's by grace, then the Lord has a people. And he said, "Say ye to the daughter of Zion, you say to my people, you go and declare this word to the daughter of Zion, those people for whom this grace shall come." And they're not going to come short of it. They're not going to come short of it. They're going to obtain that promise. All right, now that brings us to the rest of the world, word, tulip there. So T for total depravity. Man's totally defiled and ruined in sin. So God must bring the salvation. Now here are the points. They're U, L, I, and P. According to God's word and the Spirit testifying to us what we are made to know I'm a sinner. I'm depraved. I'm defiled. I need God's grace. And this is declared, these points, the reason why I'm talking about tulip, these four points here today, is that's what is outlined for us in verse 12. Let's read verse 12. "And they shall call them," who's the "them"? The daughter of Zion. "They shall call them the holy people. They shall call them the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out. And thou shalt be called a city not forsaken." Each one of those phrases there, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, sought out, and a city not forsaken. Each one of those lines up perfectly with each letter in TULIP there. So let's take the letter U. That's the first one, which stands for unconditional election. The Lord in this verse says, they shall call them the holy people. They shall be called the holy people. There's a people who the Lord says are the holy people. That means there's a people who are not the holy people. There's a people who are the holy people, who are called the holy people, and a people who are not called the holy people. How do we know? God manifests in his people faith, which looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know who they are. We don't know by looking at anybody. There's some people that are sweeter and nicer and more lovely than other people. But that doesn't tell us who the people of God are. Some people are just nicer than other people. But just because you're mean and grumpy most of the time doesn't mean you're not a child of God. And just because, any more than the fact that you're sweet or nice to people, that doesn't mean that you're a child of God. God manifests in his people faith, which has no confidence in this flesh, but has every confidence in the God who sent his Son and sent him to lay down his life for us. That's our confidence. And that's only revealed and manifested in God's elect chosen people. He does the manifesting. He's the one who reveals faith in his people. And oftentimes it's in the most unlikeliest sorts of people. People you would never think would believe. Yet God loved them and chose them and revealed, manifest this faith in them which looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 13:48, you could turn there because I'm going to explain. I'm just going to read one verse from Acts 13:48, but just to set it up, Paul and Barnabas were called by the Lord to go out and preach this gospel to sinners. And so they began to go out into the Gentile cities. And they left the city they were in called Antioch, and they went to another city called Antioch of Pisidia. So that's where they are now. They're in the city called Antioch of Pisidia. And there they went to the synagogue to preach to the Jews. The Jews actually asked them. They said, if you brethren have something to say, go ahead and say it. Stand up and say it. So they began to preach the gospel to these Jews that were there. And there was a few Gentiles there as well, a few Gentile proselytes that were hearing what Paul and Barnabas were saying. And the Jews were somewhat cool to hearing what they were saying, but they weren't totally rejecting it yet. So they said, well, come back next week and let's talk some more about this. We got a roast on and we got to get home and eat some food. So we'll come back next week. Well, next week, not only did the Jews come, but the Gentiles, a lot of Gentiles from the city came out to hear what Paul and Barnabas were preaching, this gospel they were preaching. And the Jews looked around and said, we don't like this. This isn't for them. This is for us. This word is just for us, not for these Gentiles. And so they began to fight against, to push back against, and to challenge the things that Paul and Barnabas were saying, to contradict those things which they were saying from the scriptures. And so Paul said, well, it was necessary that we came and preach this gospel to you who you would think would hear it. It was necessary for us to preach it to you. But seeing as you guys put it from yourselves low, we turn to the Gentiles. We'll preach it to them. Now, Acts 13:48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, heard what? This good news that they were to hear, this good news in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and note, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as God chose out of those Gentiles who were chosen, who were ordained of God, those people believed. That means there was also some Gentiles there that were gathered that didn't believe. But those that were there that believed, that were chosen of God, they did believe. And so, just as the Lord says, they shall call them the holy people. The holy people. That was Acts 13:48. They are the holy people, as opposed to those who are not the holy people. Turn over now to Romans 9. Let's see another example here. Romans 9, verse 21 through 23. This whole chapter deals with election. We'll just look at a few verses. But Paul deals entirely with the choosing, the election of God, the unconditional election of God. Romans 9, verse 21 through 23. He asks this question, "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" The potter in this would be our Lord, God Almighty, and we are the clay. All the people made, born from Adam, all the people that descended from Adam, does he not have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And so we see how that God makes sovereign choice. And that's humbling to us who are sinners. That's humbling to us to know that God has manifested this faith and hope in me for Christ. He's done that for me, a sinner, an unworthy sinner, even a Gentile, who doesn't deserve any mercy or grace from God, but God would give me faith, which looks to his Son and rests in his Son. That's mercy. That's compassion and grace. In fact, he says there in Romans 9, verse 15 and 16, he says there, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth," it's not my free will that saves me, "it's not of him that runneth," it's not my good works that save me, "but of God that showeth mercy." Mercy. And so we see that God chooses whom he will, and he does this apart from our works, apart from the things we do. In fact, if you look at Romans 9:11, while you're there, "For the children," this is Jacob and Esau, the twins in Rachel's womb, "being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." And so we see that God's not looking to what we do or even what we will do. He looks at his own sovereign choice and will in himself. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll wrap this point up. There's many scriptures. I'm just showing a few here. Ephesians chapter 1, God is revealing, and he reveals in his people whom he will. The reason why one sinner hears and believes, as opposed to another sinner right next to them, doesn't hear and doesn't believe, the difference is God. The Lord is the one who reveals his will and purpose. And that's what we see in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. "It's according as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So that God made sovereign choice entirely within the good pleasure of his own will. Not any external input did he take into account. He just determines what he will do. And he's sovereign God. That's why he does it and why he's able to do it. And we fall before him crying out, "Lord, you are God. You are worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. Because it's your will and you do as it pleases you." Now, so we see there, total depravity, unconditional election. Now we come to limited atonement. That's the part of the acronym. Now, a better description, what I would like, is definite atonement. Definite atonement, because it puts the emphasis on what Christ has successfully accomplished. That all for whom he shed his blood, all for the atonement that he made, it is successful and has accomplished that purpose for which he has come to lay down his life. He saves his people. He does not fail. None for whom he shed his blood comes short of this salvation. It's definite atonement. They shall never come short of the glory of God who called them, who chose them, and who sent his son to lay down his life for their sins. So that brings us to that second one in Isaiah. Say it, don't lose your place in Ephesians if you want to see another verse, but back in Isaiah 62:12, the next phrase was, they shall call them the redeemed of the Lord. And that's what we're talking about, redemption. The purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purchase of his people with his blood as the payment. He redeemed his people. All right, and so Christ's death on the cross was a redemption. It was a purchase. It leaves no possibility of failure because it is the purchase of Christ's precious blood. It's the purchase of his people with his own precious blood. All right, just like you walk into a store, and in that store you pick out the things you want to buy, and you go up to the counter, and they tell you it's $15.18, and you break out $16 or whatever, and whatever it is, or $15.18, or you get your change back, but you pay that exact amount, and then you walk out with those goods. And no one can stop you and say, what are you doing walking out of here with that $15 candy bar? I paid for it. All right. No problem there. Right? You don't walk out with the whole store. You walk out with what you purchased. You take what you purchased. And so Christ came and laid down his life for a people, the daughter of Zion, who he speaks of throughout this word, declaring to them, I'm bringing my salvation. You tell my people, I'm bringing my salvation. You tell them, and they shall hear. They're gonna know my salvation. And God will never, the Father who is well pleased with the Son, will never dishonor the Son. He'll never turn away one for whom Christ shed his blood. It shall not fail. He has all whom he purchased. And so this emphasis in definite atonement is placed on the successful Savior. The successful Savior. Not man, not the creature dead in sins. All whom the Father chose unto salvation, they were redeemed by the blood of Christ. All of them. I'll give you some examples. I know this can be the hardest one to hear oftentimes, but here's some examples that show us that God has a specific people that he speaks of in the scriptures for whom Christ shed his blood. Ephesians 5:25 is one such example. And don't neglect these and say, that's not a major thing. Oh, it's major. It's very significant. It's telling us exactly whom Christ died for. When Ephesians 5:25, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for the church. We see the love of Christ accomplished the redemption of his people. You love your wives the same way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, when Paul was on his way to Rome, on his way to Jerusalem to ultimately go to Rome, he was telling the pastors at Ephesus, he said, you men, you feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Christ purchased the church. He laid down his life for the church, his bride, whom he loves, resulting in their salvation, which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. And then again, I'll read another one in Isaiah 53. That chapter of Isaiah 53, that describes what Christ, the Lamb of God, did in sacrificing himself for his people. And pay attention to the pronouns that are in Isaiah 53, because they describe all for whom the Lord did this work. And so Isaiah 53, verse 5, I'll just read that one, but you can read any one of them. But he, our Savior, the Lamb of God, was wounded for our transgressions. He's talking about a people, and I'll show you, because at the end of that verse, it shows you exactly whom he's talking about. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All who are healed. It's a testimony. God manifesting those whom he chose and those for whom Christ laid down his life, it shows us that we are healed. You that believe on Christ are healed. You believe because you've been healed. You've been raised from the dead. You've been born again by the power of the Spirit and believe and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been healed. Christ gave his life for you. Christ did that. His blood accomplished that life in you, that salvation in you. That's why we rejoice in him, because Christ accomplished this salvation. He gave his life, and life is accomplished. It's worked in you. It's given to you. You shall not fall short of it, because God has purposed it. Again, Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not one falls short for whom Christ gave his life. We rejoice in him. He shall save his people from their sins. They are healed. All whom he purchased, they are healed. And so we see there the sovereign election of God, that love that God has for his people. He made sure that Christ purchased them and gave his life for them, and they shall not come short of it. They are healed. They will be saved. They will hear the good news, and they shall believe. Next is the letter I in TULIP. I stands for irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. And so back in Isaiah 62:12, the phrase that goes with that is, and thou shalt be called sought out. You shall be called sought out. And so that's exactly what the Lord does. The Holy Spirit is sent of the Father and the Son, who seeks out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He seeks out all those who are lost and in death, in darkness, in bondage, in the prison of sin. He seeks them out, and he brings this light, this healing to them. He brings the light to them in their darkness and calls them out of that darkness. He gives them a new birth. When you're looking at John 3, there's Nicodemus, a religious man, and he's talking all fancy, saying, we know you're of God, we see the things you're doing, and he's trying to make it sound like he's one of them in the dark, in the secret. And Christ said to him, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Yes, you're religious, but you must be born again. And man doesn't get himself born again any more than he got himself born the first time. It's according to the will, the sovereign will and purpose of God, that we're born in the flesh the first time. And it's exactly according to the sovereign will and purpose of God that we are born again. So that he said, you can't even see the kingdom of God except you're born again. How are you going to believe on Christ whom you've not seen? You must be given life from the dead, a new birth by the Spirit. Then you see, oh, he's salvation. All men have not faith, but I see Christ and I hear his voice and I believe him. Lord, save me. We cry out. We begin to cry out just like a newborn babe begins to express signs of life. They cry and they need to be swaddled and comforted and have heat and protected. The Lord does that for his people. We begin to cry out, Lord, save me. Keep me, Lord. Don't let me go. And he shows us, I've done it. You're calling out because I brought this salvation to you. He seeks you out. And so in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. This flesh doesn't do spiritual things. You need the Spirit of God to do spiritual things. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So your flesh isn't getting you saved. The Spirit of God, whom I've sent, he's the one who brings us healing. He's the one who gives you life from the dead. And then he said, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Because no man will believe it, except I give them life from the dead. Except I give them life and light, no one will hear. You will not come to me that you might have life, except I give you that life and draw you to myself. And then you hear and believe and see your need of him. I'll just read to you and we'll come back to John. I'll just read that very thing about manifesting faith. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. God's going to manifest faith in his people, whereby they walk in faith, trusting him, because he's revealed it in them. That's why we walk by faith. He's revealed it in us. And so Christ tells us that this birth wasn't initiated by us. God did this. He initiated it. He started it. He did this work and revealed it in his people. John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. When you're born again, you're born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And God sovereignly chooses whom he will, which he made choice of before the foundation of the world, before we did any good or evil. And so, since we're there in John 3:16, oftentimes people say, well, wait a minute, doesn't God love everybody? He said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't that mean everybody? Well, when he was talking to Nicodemus, who's a Jew, the Jews believe this salvation is only for the Jews. God came to save the Jews, not the Gentiles. We're going to step on their necks. They're not going to hear. They're going to be our servants. And Christ is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I have my sheep scattered throughout the world, some from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, and I'm calling them. I've come to save all my people, Jew and Gentile, because there's one Savior. There's one salvation. Not many, not one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There's one Savior. So God so loved the world that he sent me to save my people, scattered throughout the world, Jew and Gentile. And so we see that. And then one more for this effectual, irresistible call, this grace. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. That's on your way to Hebrews there, as you're getting back in one of the last letters of Paul there. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Paul says, I'll give you a minute. If you get to Timothy, you've gone too far. So after Colossians, we'll get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians there. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In other words, the Spirit was sent to you, and he sanctified you by setting you apart for this word, to hear this word, to believe this, and to give you faith in the truth of what we're saying in Christ. Whereunto, verse 14, he called you by our gospel. Many are called, but few are chosen. And he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, he purposed for you not only to be called, but to hear it and to believe it. So that you've obtained this salvation. You've been healed by the blood of Christ. You hear and believe him and trust him. And he's all your hope. So that it's worked effectually in us. All right. So that's the irresistible call. You will not come short of it. You won't be. God will not be denied by his people. He shall save them. All right. The last letter is P in TULIP. P normally stands for Perseverance of the Saints in the acronym. But some people prefer to emphasize the preservation. So it says the preservation of the saints. Right? We persevere according to the preservation of our God. He preserves us, and so we do persevere to the end. And that's the last phrase there in Isaiah 62:12. Thou shalt be called a city not forsaken. You shall not be forsaken. God's not going to leave you on your own. He's not going to turn you back to your flesh to figure things out and to keep yourself saved. He shall preserve you unto the end. You shall not be forsaken. And so what God is showing us here is that man, in his case, is desperate. When he says you're dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, he means you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And a dead man can't do anything to help himself. He's not going to be moved to the casket except someone move him there. He's not going to be put in the grave except someone move him there to that grave. A dead man can do nothing, and that's what we are spiritually. We cannot save ourselves. We need a new birth by the Spirit of God who gives us life from the dead, makes us to hear what our Savior has done, to believe it. And he makes us to rejoice in it. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We shall show forth the praise, the handiwork of our God who has delivered us from death and turned us from dead works and vain hopes to the living God, to trust his Son. If God chose them, then Christ came and redeemed them. That's what we're saying. God chose them. Well, if he chose them, Christ came and redeemed them. He purchased them with his own blood. And if Christ purchased them with his own blood, then the Spirit is sent of God to seek you out, to separate you unto this, to call you by his gospel to the obtaining of that healing, to the obtaining of salvation for which Christ laid his life down for you. And if the Spirit effectually calls you or irresistibly calls you, then you shall never be lost. You shall never be lost. And see, that's why it comes together as a whole. That's why they all stand together. If you're totally depraved, then you can't save yourself. God has to do it. And he does it through election, through sending his Son to lay down his life for you, and then irresistibly calling you, and then he preserves you unto the end. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, God began a work in you. You didn't begin the work. He began the work. And he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Then again in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will do it. You shall not fall short of the glory of God in your salvation. Again, John 6:39, our Lord said, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me," that means he didn't give me all, but everyone that he did give me, "I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day." All whom the Father gave to Christ as his bride, as his people, he loses none. Not a one. That's comforting. That's peace. That's joy. We're thankful for that. In John 10, verse 27, our Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Why? Because you are preserved by the Son. And he says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Why? Because they are preserved of the Father. "I and my Father are one," Christ said. We are kept and preserved by our God. And so these titles, which are given to us who believe, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, sought out, a city not forsaken, they declare the strength of God's will and purpose to save his people. He designed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The Lord has established by his own will and purpose that his people shall be saved, and there is nothing that's going to come and derail that. Nothing that's going to stop that. He cannot be thwarted. He has his people whom he loves, and he saves them. How do I know he loves me? Because you look to Christ. He's revealed, he's manifested that faith in you, and giving you no confidence in this flesh, no hope in any other salvation, but he's called you out of darkness and made you to hear what Christ has done into your ears. That's good news. Thank you, Lord. You brought salvation. You brought salvation to me, an unworthy sinner who had no strength or power to save myself, but you did this. You did this, Lord. And so I'll close with Ezekiel 20, verse 44, which shows that it's in his hands. He said, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake." Then you'll know when I brought this in you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And so Our God shows us these things, declares these things, to draw from us all praise, honor, glory, and power given to Him. We cast our crowns before Him because this salvation that He's wrought in us is all to the praise and glory of His name. And that's what He shows us, brethren. That's what He shows us. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts. And certainly we'll see everywhere you read in the Scriptures, you see the salvation of God. Amen.